Let me start with a question. What is all this about? When we gather on the Lord's Day, as the Lord's people, in the Lord's name, like this, what are we doing? Why are you here? What is going on now, in this moment? Now, it's easy to assume that we know the answer to that kind of question. Alright? We're here to worship. The clue's in the name. You know, we're here to glorify God. We're here to recognize the splendor, the majesty of who our God is and to respond appropriately. Now, I'm not going to say no. Alright? Obviously, yeah, that's part of what we are here to do. But if that is where our thinking, if that is where our awareness of what's happening in this moment stops, then I'm going to suggest we are missing a much bigger point. You see, we tend to think that the main thing about worship is what I am doing. We tend to assume that we know what to do and how to worship. And we think worship is about me coming to God. I come to church. I initiate this. I want to decide what I am going to do when I get there, how I am going to express my praise to God, how I am going to articulate what's going on in my heart. For us, that's kind of front and center as we gather with the people of God. And I want to suggest that we need to think slightly differently about this, about worship, about what's going on as we gather in the Lord's name like this. Because, forgive me if this sounds a little harsh, but biblically speaking, it is absolutely ludicrous to think that even if we could do it, that we would have any notion of how to approach God or what to do when we found ourselves in His presence. You read the Bible and it's really obvious that as fallen creatures, we haven't got the first clue about what it means to worship the living God who, as we've just heard in our reading, is a consuming fire. You know, it makes me smile when people or even whole churches kind of say, right, we're going to start with a blank sheet of paper and we're going to put together the service that we want to do. Like we have any idea what it means to worship the living God who sits enthroned in glory at the center of all reality, holding all creation in being simply by the power of His Word. Like, really? Think about it. What makes us think that we would know what to say or do, what would be appropriate or legitimate in the presence of His divine majesty? Now, I get that I'm, you know, on a spectrum, I'm pretty socially challenged. I appreciate that. But to be fair, most times, even when I'm just with another person, I'm not always entirely sure what to say or what it is appropriate to do. So, why do I think that I can quite, as it were, casually walk into or assume that when I come into the presence of the blazing holiness of God, that I'm going to have the faintest idea of what to do in that moment? I don't know what to say and do when I'm with people who are like me. And here I am now before the one who tells me that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. and I think I'm going to know what to say, what it might be appropriate to do before this God. Ecclesiastes 5, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. See, God is in heaven and you are on earth. Let your words be few. There's a reason why Ecclesiastes is called a book of wisdom. In fact, isn't the whole point of Christianity that we don't know how to approach God? That we don't know how to relate to God. We don't know what to say and what to do. Isn't the whole point that there is actually only one person, one human being who knows how, as a human being, to approach God and to worship Him? Isn't there only ever been one man who has ever truly worshipped the Father properly? Jesus. And isn't the whole point that I can't and I don't just come into God's presence, that I need to trust Jesus and I need to let Jesus show me and lead me. I need to let Him take me into the presence of God and to teach me what to do when I get there. I mean, Hebrews 2 is all about this. So that when we come to church, right, when we gather to worship, it's not, hey, here I am to worship. It's much more, here I am being called, being invited into the worshiping life of the Trinity, being brought into the presence of God by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And here's the key thing, is that I am invited, I am brought into this most holy and awe-inspiring of moments so that I can begin to learn how to worship. Now, yeah, we learn by doing. We learn to worship by worshiping. But make no mistake, the posture of the soul as we come into this moment is one of deep humility. An intentional commitment to allow Jesus to lead, to teach us, to model for us what it means to worship the God who is a consuming fire. And as we do that, we are trusting Him to take our ridiculously inadequate efforts to worship and through a process of like divine alchemy, to redeem them and to mediate them on our behalf so that they become something. They become something through Jesus that is precious to our God. See, we have to understand this. A service of divine worship is first and foremost a place where God is at work. Right? This isn't primarily about what we are saying and doing. It's primarily about what God is saying and doing in the midst of His people by His Spirit. We are the people of God. We are called into God's presence so that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can work on us and work in us, forming us and reforming us and remaking us and reshaping us so that we can become worshipers. That's what the cross is about. It's about bringing us back to the place where we can worship and glorify our God. Now look, this means that when we come to worship, we are not in charge. Right? We don't set the agenda. We don't get to decide what's going to happen in a service of worship. We don't get to design church. Right? I am invited by God into something that is already going on and which I am being invited to learn about and to learn from. Now this worship of Jesus, of the Father, spills out into the whole life of heaven. Our liturgy speaks of how we come with the angels and the archangels and the whole company of heaven. Or to use the words of our reading from Hebrews 12 this morning, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You have come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, who is the judge of all. You have come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And we do not presume to know what to say or do in such august company. We come to learn from them. So let's make sure we learn well. You know the way they say practice makes perfect? It's not necessarily true, is it? If you practice something in the wrong way, that doesn't make you perfect. That just makes you really bad in an embedded kind of way at what it is you're trying to learn. If we practice worship badly, we don't become perfect worshipers. Right? It is good practice that makes perfect. Which means we need to be so very careful about what we do when we gather like this to worship our God. We need to be careful to make sure that everything we say and do and how we do it corresponds to and resonates with the reality of what is already going on within the worshiping life of the Trinity and within heaven. If I can put it like this as I bring this first part to a close. When we come to worship, we want to be culturally relevant. But which culture is it we want to be relevant to? Is it the culture of our society? Broken, fallen, condemned and cursed as it is. Or is it the culture of heaven? And let me just say as an aside that if our worship is relevant to the culture of heaven, counterintuitively, that is one of the most powerfully evangelistic things this world will ever see. Can you imagine somebody who's not a Christian walking in and and experiencing the culture, the atmosphere of heaven. Here's a thought before I sit down. When people come to church, when we come to church, we are not looking for just more of the same of what happens everywhere in our lives. We're not looking for something else that is just like everything else. We come here because we want something different. Something eternal. Something real that cannot be shaken, but that will last for everlasting ages. And we'll come back to think about that in just a few moments. Brilliant. Thank you. Okay, so we're in our little series just reflecting a little bit on what we do and how we do it as a church. This morning we're thinking about what happens as we gather for worship. And I want us to begin to get a sense of the enormity, just the immensity of what it is we are doing as we gather to worship the living God. In this moment, we are stepping into the deepest aspects of reality. In this moment, we're stepping into the life of the Trinity, and we are learning from Jesus what it means to worship the Father. We are having that modeled. We're being caught up into that so that we can learn to follow the example of Jesus. We're joining with the hosts of heaven, with the church triumphant, as we learn from them and with them how to declare the praise of the God who is the judge of all. That's what we are doing when we gather in worship, which makes some of the things we say about church sound very, very strange. When we say, as I have had someone here say to me, as a complaint, I want to leave church feeling better about myself. Or, I want the service to be relevant to me and to what's going on in my life. Really? You see, the problem with that sort of thinking is that we're getting what's going on in worship totally backwards. Right? Can you understand? You see, this isn't about making worship relevant to me. This is about making me relevant to worship. Right? This isn't about how can we get God and what He has to say to fit into our lives. This is about learning how we can become people who fit into God's life. You see, it's not about making God relevant to my life. It's about making my life relevant to God. That's what's going on as we gather to worship. You see how the dynamics of worship are running in exactly the opposite direction to the way that we so often think they are going. And isn't it tragic that we want to restrict worship so that it just becomes about what I think my needs are, what I think God has to do in my life? Really, do we really want to bring this down to the level of my experience? Don't we want to let the Spirit lift us and expand our vision of reality and bring us up to that, rather than always trying to bring it down to where we are. Can you begin to see how impoverished it is for us always to be focusing on our experience of church, our experience of worship, rather than focusing on the one who we are worshiping and the one who we are learning from? Take any of the scenes of worship in the book of Revelation, for example. Alright, take one snapshot. Revelation chapter 12, okay? The whole church throughout the ages, with thousands upon thousands of angels, fall on their faces and worship God, saying, and I just want you to notice, they're all saying the same thing together. We call that liturgy. Alright? Saying, we give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. Now, let me ask you this. In that moment, do you think there is anyone in heaven who is standing there going, oh, seriously? Liturgy? That's so boring. Just saying the same thing as everyone else. So inauthentic. It doesn't allow me to express what I really think and feel. Probably not. Or take Revelation 15, where the church of God, the church triumphant, sings the song of Moses. Right? Do you think that anyone in that moment is complaining about singing an old hymn that was written thousands of years ago? Or, just because I'm fair, in Revelation 14, when we're told that the church sings a new song before the throne, do you think that there are people complaining because it's new? And we don't like contemporary worship. I don't think that sort of consideration is anywhere near the mind or heart of anyone in that moment. In fact, I think they would be shocked that there was somebody standing before the throne of God and the Lamb going, I don't like that song. Or I don't like using liturgy that's been written for me by somebody else. No. See, they are worshiping in heaven now. They are worshiping acceptably with reverence and awe. And their attention is absorbed by the glorious righteousness, the majestic splendor, the furious love, the terrible mercy of the living God and the Lamb on the throne. And they are willing to allow themselves to be led by Jesus in the worship of the Father. I want to say that as we engage with the service of divine worship, if it is actually a service of divine worship, then the Spirit of Jesus is wanting to be here to use the structures of worship, to use what happens in a service to train us to learn how to worship like that. It's why for generations, when people were being ordained into the pastoral ministry of the church, one of the oaths they took was that they would not use any service except that which had been authorized by the church. Now that is not some kind of institutional control freakery. Right? That wasn't just about, we're the guardians of tradition. What that was about, well, whether it achieved this or not, I'll leave for you to figure out. But what it was about was saying, look, over millennia, literally over thousands of years, we have distilled from Scripture the wisdom on how to put a service together in a way that means that the Spirit can use that service to teach us and train us how to become worshipers. And what we don't want is some idiot who doesn't have the first idea about what worship is, who thinks that worship is all about me being authentic and expressing what's in my heart, to come along and to sling all that out, because that will betray the people of God and it will undermine the very purpose for which they are gathering to worship, which is to be taught how to worship God. And like any new skill, we need to be taught and trained by doing the same thing again and again. You want to learn an instrument, you want to learn a sport, you want to learn a craft, you want to learn any new skill, you've got to discipline yourself to habitual repetition. You've got to do it over and over again. And you've got to be shown how to do it over and over again until it just becomes part of how you think. It becomes instinctive and reflexive. I remember once being told, Prentice, don't practice until you can do it right. Practice until you cannot do it wrong. And that's worship. That's what we're doing as we gather to worship. We are being taught. We are practicing until we cannot but worship in a way that is characterized by reverence and awe, in a way that is acceptable to God. If we don't know how to do that, we need to be taught. And in our services of worship, we are not innovating. We are cultivating the habits through which the Holy Spirit is building into us ways of thinking, ways of being. And it's not natural. Right? These are not things that come naturally to us. We have to be formed and reformed into a different kind of human being. And we acquire it through years of imitation and immersion and practice as humbly we submit to Jesus and learn from Him how to worship the Father. When we come here, the Spirit is at work through what we do to recalibrate our hearts, to rehabilitate us to the life of heaven, to teach us how to love God and how to love other people. He's teaching us how to experience conviction of sin, how to confess that sin, how to repent of that sin, and how to change. He's teaching us to do the most unnatural thing of all, to glorify somebody who's not me. We need to be immersed in a culture where that is normative. Where in our worship, we are emulating heaven, breathing the air of heaven. I understand, worship is not about what we do, or at least it's not just about what we do, it's about what is being done to us. It's about how God works through the structures of our service and what's going on in our service to change us. And we do it over and over, week after week, until by the Spirit's gracious working, we learn to be a worshiper. And then we can take that skill and we can take it into every other arena of our life as we learn to go in peace, to love and serve, to worship the Lord. And we know how to do it out there because we have learned how to do it here. We've been trained in it. We've seen it modeled. We've been immersed in it. So now we can go and do it in the rest of our lives. We know how to confess our sin because we've been taught to do it here. We know how to pray because we've been taught to do it here. We know how to study the Scriptures because we've been taught to do it here. We know how to hold the saving acts of God at the forefront of our minds because we've been taught how to do it here. We learn how to be disciples. We learn how to worship here, and we take that out into the rest of our lives. And I will tell you this as your pastor, that when you stop joining with God's people, when you stop learning how to worship here, you will stop knowing how to worship anywhere else in your life. And your discipleship will die.